Easter resonates probably more than any other of the great Christian holidays we celebrate. I do love Christmas, but something about Easter, the thing I came to realize, my first Easter celebrating when I was a Christian was 1990. Came to Christ in 1989, and it was reading the gospel accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, following that last week from that time where Jesus entered Jerusalem, and he was recognized by many of the people. Could this be the Messiah? Hosanna, Hosanna, Son of David. Worshipped him just like the scripture said they would by the prophets written hundreds of years ago. And then within a week, crucify him, crucify him. But then he rose. And at nearly 30 years of age, I realized then that without him raising from the dead, I had no chance. The guilt, the weight, the burden of a life separated from him was too much. Though I was religious as a boy into my teen years, didn't last very long, following after the faith of my heritage. But when Jesus changed me, and I began to grasp, I didn't understand the fullness of Easter and the resurrection until that first one. I was overwhelmed. That transformation, that change of a life, it happened because he rose from the dead. I had my second chance. And you're here this morning. Many of you can resonate because he's come alive, not only physically, and he did, but in your heart, in the very core of your spirit, you know that your second chance has been had and you walk in this newness of life. You're not perfect. You're far from it, as am I. But I walk with great hope and strength because he's alive. And this morning, as we look at Mark's gospel account in chapter 16, you and I will see, because he is risen, there is a second chance for every one of us. And there's that second chance that really happens after the first realization. I don't have forgiveness. I'm not right with God. I do not have peace with God. That's the first and ultimate second chance when we come to that. But then in that life, once we've come to realize that, there's many times where we stumble and we fall. And we just say, thank you for the cross. Yes, my offense was paid. But thank you for rising, that there is washing, there is cleansing, because you rose from the dead. We're going to take a look and examine the life of one who was impacted, who got that second chance, who needed it so desperately, because Jesus rose from the dead. We'll be introduced to him right now in Mark chapter 16, 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go and anoint him. You can turn to the back of your program. The text is there. It is up here on the wall on the screen, but also it's in your Bible. So, if you were to look at the ending verses of chapter 15, you would see that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, after Jesus was crucified, quickly already had received permission from Pontius Pilate to take the body of Christ. These were two religious leaders, two of the men who were respected in their community, who had come to faith in Christ. Nicodemus was one of those who, years earlier, had come to Jesus at night, a well-respected religious man, but he was missing something. He didn't know what it was, but he saw Jesus, heard Jesus teach, and approached him in the evening and said, I know you are of God. Nobody can teach like you teach and perform the miracles that they are performing if God were not with him. And Jesus didn't even say, hey, thank you for stroking my ego, dude. He didn't. He looked at Nicodemus. He knew the need of Nicodemus. He knew he needed a second chance. And he said, Nicodemus, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus said, how can that be for me? I'm an old man. I cannot crawl back into my mother's womb, if you will, in a metaphor, and start all over again. And he said, oh, we're not talking about physical birth, Nicodemus. We're talking about spiritual birth, and that cannot happen because of your religious training and how well you do in following through on those rituals. It is not because of your birth as a Jew. It is not because of your schooling as a Sanhedrin. No, you must be born of the Spirit. And that can only occur when I go to that cross, when I am lifted up like Moses lifted up that snake in the desert, and all men look unto me. Only then can you be born of the Spirit and have eternal life. Nicodemus, we're not told if he had believed at that moment, but at some point he did. Because here he was taking that body with Joseph, burying it in a tomb, but not preparing it the way it should be, in a dignified way when someone dies. They didn't have time. For Jesus died at 3:00 on that Friday, and they needed to get this work done before the Sabbath that would begin at 6:00. That first day of the week, that last day of the week, if you're following the Jewish calendar. And so they laid him, they wrapped him in some cloths, and they laid him in that tomb. And then these women, these faithful women, these caring women who were with Jesus throughout his ministry and provided for his need and his comfort in so many ways, who were faithful to hear him teach, had a heart to follow him. After that Sabbath, on that what we would call Saturday, when the Sabbath was over, that 24-hour period was over, they went shopping. And we're told they bought spices. Because in the morning, they were going to go and they were going to finish what Joseph and Nicodemus could not finish, to properly anoint with spices the body of Christ. And we see in verse 2, and very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And then borrowing now from Matthew 28, verse 2, notice. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. So the scripture tells us, it was as if an earthquake took place right there and in that region. And then an angel came. See, it wasn't the earthquake that rolled away the stone. It was the angel who rolled away the stone. But that earthquake was, I believe, the actual bursting forth that we just sang about of Jesus. When I was a young boy, my preteens, every year our family would go to the Catskill Mountains. And we'd vacation at Shady Glen Cabins. I have an Irish background. It was just a big Irish area, and people would gather. And there was a built-in pool. We didn't have a built-in pool where I was growing up in Long Island. We had a pool, but it wasn't as big and as deep. And my father and other men around, the ladies around there, they would take pennies. And there was a bunch of kids my age. We had a great time. They'd throw pennies into the deep end of the pool and say, go get them. And we'd go in and get the pennies and grab a few. And maybe they'd throw in a couple of nickels. And, you know, we'd have fun. We'd do that for a while. But, you know, I wasn't going to kill myself over a couple of pennies and nickels. But then the owner of the place, he would come out with a roll of quarters. I wasn't really good at math, but I knew, hey, that's $10. And he'd start throwing in quarters. Let me tell you, I dove into that water. And I wasn't coming up until I got almost every quarter. If that meant ripping flesh under the water and drawing blood, I'm sorry, but greed is a very powerful thing for an 11-year-old boy. But there was a moment where, as many quarters as I had, I couldn't stay down there anymore. And neither could the other kids. And so we would plant our feet on the bottom of that pool and we would spring up, bursting forth, looking and gasping for air. And I believe that is what caused that earthquake Jesus rose from the dead, bursting forth because the time had come for my justification, your justification, to take place. The scripture says in Romans 4:25 that it was his death on the cross that paid for our offenses, that paid for my rebellion, my personal rebellion against God. But it was his resurrection that justified me, that said, yes, the account is settled. And to prove it, that the perfect sacrifice has been laid, has been given, and it is my own son, I raised him from the dead. He rose himself from the dead because he is God. We'll see in a second. Jesus raised himself. He was dead as dead could be, and yet came alive and raised himself, bursting forth. And we're here today to celebrate the reality of what does that mean for you and I today. It means you can have life, a new life, spiritual life, and eternal life. And so can I. So we will see in this next verse, verse 6. And he, and that would be that angel, said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. Those two words are most significant. And Peter. He didn't say, go tell the disciples. A disciple is a follower, a learner of Jesus. And then the angel didn't say with an antagonistic voice, and go tell Pontius Pilate, he is risen, or Herod, he is risen. Or he didn't say, go tell that coward, Simon Peter, he is risen. Tell Peter. Tell Peter. Jesus wants him to know. He doesn't want him to go another minute, another second, not knowing his second chance is at the door. Tell Peter and Peter. There you will see him just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. Their bodies were trembling. Their spirits, their minds, it comes from the word ecstatic, where could this be true? As faithful as these precious women were, they didn't get it. They weren't expecting and anticipating Jesus would truly die and rise again, though he told them he would, as well as the apostles. Well, four things that are necessary, four things that occur for you and I to grab hold of our second chance. Number one, the second chance is pressing. The second chance is pressing for you and I. It's necessary. Why? Because every one of us fails. Every one of us fails. And this morning, because it's Easter, and I want our church family to come back, and I want our guests to come back, I'm not going to accentuate your failure. We'll accentuate Peter's. Look at verse 31 of Luke 22. If you have any background in Christianity, you've been to church at a certain season in your life, you may be aware of what took place on that night that Jesus was betrayed by Judas. He was also denied as an ultimate failure, an ultimate act of cowardice by one who was close, by one who claimed to be the strongest follower. Notice verse 31. This is Jesus at the Passover meal. Simon, Simon, and that was Peter's name before Jesus called him a few years earlier. Behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Do you realize that the devil himself cannot attack, cause a stumbling in your and my life without the permission of God? But God says, I allow him to do things in order to strengthen your faith or to bring you to faith, to see that your self-reliance cannot be how you live this life anymore, that you need me. But Jesus goes on to say, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So he's telling Peter, something's about to happen. You are going to have an ultimate cowardice failure. But your faith will not fail. Why? Because you have strong faith? No, Peter, because I'm interceding for you. I'm praying for you. And what Jesus prays for always is within the Father's will and always takes place. And he says, and you will turn back, Peter. And the role I have for you when you turn back, because you will be changed, will be to encourage others. So he tells him, you're going to fail. You're going to need a second chance. And Peter, of course, says, thank you for the heads up, Jesus. I will be prepared and I will just stick close to you the whole way. Is that what he says? Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. The very ego and pride that was still resident in Peter that says, I hear you, Jesus, but I don't hear you. No one's going to get over on me. Because I'm Peter. I'm the rock. Disregarding the rock, the very Lord and Savior who had called him and whom he walked with. And he was telling him, over my dead body, that's going to happen, Jesus. I will die before I allow Satan to tempt me to stumble. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. We know the story. Fast forwarding in Luke 22 to 59. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted. This was the third person now, as we see his epic failure, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too was a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord. So there they are in the courtyard. Jesus is being beaten. He's being falsely accused. Peter had snuck his way in there. He's around a fire. The third person has come. Two others had already come. And he denied that he even knew Jesus and was associated with him. One of the Gospels says he poured down curses from heaven. I do not know that bleepity bleepity guy. And here was the third one. And the minute the rooster crowed, the eyes of Jesus, all that was going on around him, turned. And Peter, they caught eyes. And that supernatural, I know everything, Peter, remember, sunk deep into the heart of Peter. Oh, he remembered. Jesus knows everything. He's sovereign God. And he told me this was going to happen. And we noticed what happens then. And he went out and he wept bitterly. These are not tears of regret. These are tears of brokenness. These are tears of finally going, I am not the guy. I cannot be independent from God. There is a plan. There is a purpose. And I am weak. And he is strong. And I just denied that I even knew him. And he loved me so. That weeping bitterly, he was finally broken. Every one of us in this room has come to that place or needs to come to that place where we acknowledge, my goodness, I have denied him. And we notice Peter at that time left, and the rest of the Gospels would tell us he was a sullen man, a discouraged man. A man who went into hiding because he's thinking it's too late. Because in a few hours, the next day, by 3 o'clock, Jesus was hanging on a cross, dead. How am I ever going to rectify this? How will this ever be fixed? Well, our second chance is not only pressing, but our second chance is possible because Jesus died and rose from the dead. Look with me at John chapter 10. So Jesus again said to them in verse 7, this is now him teaching before. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. He's talking about all the false prophets, all the false teachers, all of those who propagate a false religion outside of the one true God, Yahweh, Almighty God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He says they're false. They're leading you astray. Because when push comes to shove, you'll notice they really don't care about you. They care about themselves. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And that is what Peter was experiencing. That connection that he had with Christ, that fellowship that they had had, in that moment, on that night, it was gone. The thief, the enemy, the devil had come. And he had tempted Peter because Peter was a prideful man, an arrogant man, a self-made man. I get it, Jesus, but you're not the core. You're not the center part. And his life in that moment was devastated. I come that they may have life and they may have it abundantly, which means with great contentment and purpose. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to me or to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. He's just declaring that he's God. And he goes, everything that's going to happen is happening because I am orchestrating it. I am using the decisions of others to bring about the exact will of my Father. On the particular day, Passover, and in a particular manner, I will go to that cross, and at a particular time, I will give up my spirit. I will die. The Father will leave me. He will separate from me because I will become sin. But I will rise. I will take my life up. How could he do that? He's God. And the second chance must also be personal. It's possible, but it's got to be personal. Because this is a fact. Some don't believe it. Many do not believe it. The great majority of our world does not believe that Jesus literally rose and resurrected from the dead. And that act has personal meaning for individuals. But it must be, it needs to be personal. That information, that knowledge. Jesus speaks about that again in John chapter 10. And then we'll look at verse 21 and see how he brought that together for Peter. So the Jews gathered around him, that's Jesus, and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. You're in this room. Your life has been transformed. People say, what's going on with you? What happened to you? Why are you this way?" And you're saying, "It's God. Christ has changed me. He has changed my desires." And they'll go, yeah, but, and they want to know something else. And you say, "I can't explain it to you. It's Christ. It's not my power. It's not my striving. It's not me, you know, doing more. He has done something in me because I've come to a place personally of recognizing what he did on that cross was for me in my stead as my substitute, because I could not relate and have a relationship with God, with the Father. Jesus provided that. And I stake my life on what he did at that cross. It was for me. And the fact that he rose again from the dead means I can be changed. And the changing that has begun will continue until he comes back or I go to meet him because I physically die. Jesus answered, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life." Jesus gives that. It's not something we earn. It's not something by you being here today that you've racked up a point. It's not that way. He gives eternal life. And they will never perish. Obviously, he's not talking about physical. Because all of his followers, even those apostles, all but one martyred because of the resurrection of Christ, and they believed it, staked their life on it. "They shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Jesus claiming to be God. And then we see the extension of that grace. So Jesus taught it. He said, "I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to take it up. And I'm going to start calling you. I'm going to start calling names. Very personal. Have you heard him call you in this room today? Your name, you've come to that place. Very personal. And you've said, yes, you're right. I'm wrong. I surrender. I believe." Peter had that. And Peter needed to be reminded of that second chance. And notice now in chapter 21, this is Jesus speaking to Peter. And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. So Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" Peter responded, "Do you love me?" Peter responded, "Do you love me?" Peter responded, "You know everything. You know that I have the love I have for you. It's obviously not unconditional. It's deep. It's warm. But it's not unconditional. I denied you. I turned from you in your greatest hour of need, Jesus." "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." He's saying, "It's done. Your second chance has begun. You're restored. Because I'm standing here before you, resurrected," because this was on a beach, by a lake where Peter had gone back fishing. Most likely saying, "Yeah, I know Jesus is resurrected. But can I be restored? I kind of blew it back there." And Jesus came back to him personally and says, "Oh yeah, you're restored." And then he goes on to tell him something about his death, Peter's death, Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. And history would tell us that Peter was crucified, that his hands were stretched out. And he even said to those who would crucify him because he was testifying of Jesus and preaching in his name, said, don't you dare, please, don't crucify me in the same manner that you crucified Jesus. And he was crucified upside down, fulfilling even what Jesus had prophesied to him. Have you experienced that personal interchange? Be able to exhale, recognizing, I need a second chance. It's pressing. I've got guilt. I've blown it. I've denied that Jesus is God by my thinking, by my living. Even if you and I might be the most religious people, God says, that is not what makes you right with me. What I did on that cross as your substitute, you must recognize. You cannot earn what I did freely from my own volition. I did that for you. You must receive that. You must receive me. You must believe that. And the fact that I rose from the dead means you can have a new life, and I will put my spirit in you, and your life will be different. And that's why the second chance is not only pressing, it's not only possible because of what Jesus did, it's not only personal. Each one of us here in this room needs to come to grips and to grasp. And when you hear that call, we must individually respond. And here's how you know it. Your life will be changed. Desires will be adjusted. You will think differently. You will begin to live differently. You will begin to talk differently. And it's the power of Christ, the resurrected Christ in us, that makes this possible. Can we take a look in these last few minutes of this message of why the second chance for Peter was so profitable? Look with me at Acts chapter 4. And notice the transformation. It's incredible in Peter. And as they were speaking to the people, and this would be Peter and John, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon him, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus, what? The resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So as they preached the name of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, people's hearts were quickened and convicted, and they responded and said, I believe this is true. What Jesus did on that cross was for me, and I believe he rose from the dead. And though I cannot see him, because he already had ascended, the Spirit of God was bringing conviction to them, and 5,000 men alone, not counting the women, the children, responded. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. These were the very people that Peter was so fearful of, afraid of, a month earlier, 2 months earlier, 3 months earlier, where he shuddered and denied Jesus. Because I don't want to be in front of those guys. I see what they're doing to Jesus. I don't want any part of that. And now he was before them. The whole tribunal. Not only the chief priests currently, but those previously. And previous to that, had gathered together. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? They healed a crippled person who was crippled from birth. And they said, The young man was asking for money, and they said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but that which I have I give to you in the name of Jesus. Rise up, take your mat and go." And that man did. And everybody knew. And they were before that same tribunal that Jesus was before. And notice the difference here now. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, that's the new birth. It's not a religion. It's not the practice and knowing of the commandments. It's not a striving and a strong will. There's something about the power of Christ, the Spirit of Christ in us, that gives us the unction and the power and the wherewithal to say and to do things that are not explainable naturally. And at times, it's just simple clarity and boldness to share that you know who you know. Because you're known by Him first. Because He calls you and you responded by faith alone. And you acknowledge and recognize, "I am spared. I have a new life and His Spirit is in me." Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Peter is saying this to the very ones who crucified Jesus. And he's saying, "Fellas, you crucified Jesus. And here we have this one speaking so confidently, boldly, but you notice respectfully." He called them by their titles. "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus." And that's the key. When you and I, as believers, as Christians, and if that is your state today, it's by the grace of God. When you spend time with Jesus, there will be a quiet confidence and articulation, a peace and ability to communicate and share. And people will say, and they won't be in awe of you, but they will attribute and recognize, "It's your Jesus, because I know you. And your life today, it's not by anything that you have done, but it is because of what He has done." And they recognize that. "But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." So in their minds, they're thinking, "We're going to threaten these guys, and it'll be done." "And Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'" Notice that. Not only had they seen and walked with Jesus, but they had seen Him resurrected. And they had heard His instruction. They had heard the forgiveness. They had heard that you're now restored. The resurrection for you and I today. The second chance that it provides is so important. In this room, have you sensed the press that you're not right with God? The power of the resurrection is your second chance. Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is our second chance. And it's possible. Not just because He died on the cross. That would be good. But it wouldn't change a thing in us. It wouldn't. We'd go, "Thank you. I don't have to practice dead religion anymore to try and earn forgiveness of sin. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the last sacrifice, paid for it. I'm done with religion. But you and I wouldn't have a new life, a transformed life, the promise of heaven. But the fact that he rose from the dead, we're now justified before God. His spirit is in us. And he says, you have a new life, eternal life, power to live this life, not for yourself, but for me, empowered by me. So walk with me. Not only is it pressing, not only is it possible, but it is personal. That's up to you. You might be here today and someone invited you. They can't make this new relationship with God happen for you. But do you hear Christ calling your name, offering to you forgiveness, offering to you new life? That's good. That's good news. And how you know that takes place is when you respond. To those who receive him, to those who believe in his name, God gives the right to become his children. He's the Father. He decides. He says, I'm looking to adopt. I'm looking to adopt. Is today your day? Well, he wouldn't adopt me. Well, he just said, oh yeah, I'm going to adopt one like Peter. I hung with him. I slept. He saw me. He was one of the inner three. And I still gave him the second chance. Today is your chance. Make it personal. Believe on him. And God says, you will be spared. You will be saved. My spirit will seal you, strengthen you, and guarantee you heaven. My presence. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this Easter. Thank you for what is available to us because of your plan and because of your purpose and because Jesus went to that cross to pay a debt we could not pay, our rebellion against you, our arrogance. Thank you for your word that's alive. It cuts through other messages. Our own vanity, our own pride, our own religiosity, even our own sinfulness. Because we may think, I am so bad, there's no way that he would save me and rescue me and give me a second chance. That's a lie. Peter's proof of that. And so in this holy moment, as your spirit draws men, women, boys and girls to yourself, may we exhale. And what we believe in our heart, may we, maybe in a whisper with our mouth, say, Jesus, I believe you died on that cross for me. And that in my heart right now, I'm submitting my will that you rose from the dead and are offering me new life to become a follower of you. I desire that. And even that desire astounds me, and I believe it's you calling me. And I'm responding to that call. Take me. I will follow you, not only as the Savior of my life, but the Lord of my life. Lead me. Put people around me that will encourage me. Help me. Show me your way. And Lord, may those people be in this church family. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.